Good morning. It's good to look out and see you and be able to come together this morning to worship God. And I know that this week, right before spring break and right after, we might have several who might be out of town, but I think we have a good crowd here this morning, and I'm encouraged by your presence. We have mentioned those who are sick and ill, and we need to keep them in mind, and those who may be out of town traveling, but it's certainly good to see your face. If you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, in just a moment I'd like to read a passage of Scripture there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Before we get into our lesson this morning, I wanted to mention this morning's bulletin in your box. Inside of it I've placed a yellow flyer for the gospel meeting. And I wanted to tell you that today's bulletin and next Sunday's bulletin, both articles will be by John Gentry, who's holding our meeting. So I thought you might just take the bulletin and the advertisement and just hand it to somebody. Hand it to a friend, a co-worker, neighbor, and just say, hey, we're having a gospel meeting, and the two articles written in the bulletin are by the gentleman who will be holding our meeting. So I just wanted to let you know that John will have articles in there for the next three Sundays, and it's a great way just to hand that to somebody and invite them to our meeting. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. 2 Samuel 12, verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and Jehovah struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. The elders of his house arose and stood beside him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he hearkened not unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? And when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. And David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. And he came into the house of Jehovah and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knoweth whether Jehovah will not be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to be with him, but he will not return to me. I have read this text many times through the years, but not until this past week did it become more meaningful to me and my family. Visiting with me this morning are my in-laws and my sister-in-law. They have come into town because of the terrible situation that has happened with Charlie Palmer. He passed away this past week, and he lived about 7 days. I never thought that I would read this passage of Scripture that I've read many times and realize how close it is to home. My sister-in-law is here today, who would be the grandmother of that little child, and then my in-laws, the great-grandparents. He lived about 7 days. This morning, I don't want to talk about death. I want to talk about the comfort that God gives us when those situations happen in life. And I love the statement there in verse 23. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to be with him, but he will not return to me. We can't bring him back. But if we live right, we can go be with them. And that's a comforting thought. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the scripture reading that Christopher had just a moment ago. I want to talk this morning about the God of all comfort. And God had His Son die. He knows what it's like for a son to die. And the scripture tells us that He comforts us. I want to talk this morning about how He does that. And the Apostle Paul says that He comforts us in our affliction. It may be something other than death. You may experience other kinds of things that are difficult. And God can comfort us. I want to talk this morning about how He does that. And we're going to see toward the end of the lesson that we are a part of that process. Because in the scripture reading, we find in verse 3 that God comforts us. But in verse 4, we also find that we are to turn around and comfort others. I would say that we all need that from time to time. There are different things that come up from day to day, week to week, that we need to be comforted on. Not just death. And it is a sorrowful process to see a little child live 7 days and then pass from this life. It's a grief. It's a concern. But whether it's that or whether it's a physical ailment, whether it's a family member that's lost in some way, whether it's a personal issue in our own life, we all need comfort. And the scripture says, blessed. God is to be blessed. He's to be honored and extolled, and we're to be grateful. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We all need that from time to time. You look out in the world and you see that many people turn to gain comfort and consolation to the wrong thing. Sometimes people will turn to immorality. They'll turn to drugs or alcohol. Some will try to gain some sort of comfort or consolation in getting back at someone through revenge or retaliation. Sometimes a person with an anger problem will have some sort of an outburst, and maybe if I can just let something out, I can gain some comfort in that. But in all of these things, they find that they still have their problem at the end of the day. These things didn't help them. Where the help comes, verse 3, is from the God of all comfort. That's where we gain true comfort. These other things just cause more problems. These other things you might feel temporarily and very closely that I gain some comfort, but then it's not lasting. But God is there to comfort us. I want to talk this morning about how He does that. In hopefully comforting us in these situations that we find ourselves in from day to day, and week to week, month to month, year to year. When we turn to the Word of God, we find that God is a God of all comfort. And the word that is used here means someone who is right beside us. God is right beside us. He is all-knowing, He is all-present, and He can be right beside us. That's what the word means. Someone who is right beside us and close, they are calling and they're talking to us and they are encouraging us. This is not someone who's off in a distance. Sometimes it's translated exhort or encourage or console or cheer. But it's literally someone who's right beside us. And I want to talk this morning about how that He does that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. The first thing that God has done to comfort us is He has sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can obey Him, we can be baptized into Him, we can repent of our sins and be baptized into Christ, we can become a Christian, we can have a Savior to save us from our sins. And that comforts us knowing that we can be right with God in a spiritual relationship. When Joseph and Mary were bringing the child Jesus into the temple in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, we find that there's a man there named Simeon, and he was looking for the comfort of Israel. Your version might say the consolation. Israel needed someone, and that someone was the Christ, the coming Messiah. And the faithful remnant of Israel were looking for that coming Messiah. This is the same, I believe, as Anna. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 38, Anna spoke of him, Jesus, to all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Looking for the consolation of Israel or the redemption of Jerusalem is the coming of the one who would redeem Israel from their sins. That's the coming of Jesus Christ. The first thing that God does is He gives us His Son, Jesus Christ. If you look at the very next verse regarding Simeon, verse 26, "And it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." That's the Messiah. He's looking for the consolation of Israel, and he's going to see the Lord's Christ. Jesus is that comfort of Israel. He is that redemption of all who are in Jerusalem. It will be fulfilled in him. The first thing that God does to comfort us is give us His Son, Jesus Christ, and a relationship that we can have as a Christian. Our sins can be washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. The second thing that God does is He gives us His Word. Turn with me to a well-known passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 15. He gives us His Word. Somebody says, "Well, God is up in heaven, and how can He be beside me?" Well, do you have a Bible in your hands right now? God gives us His Word that has been recorded for all time, and it won't go anywhere. His Word will never pass away. And when we read from the Scriptures, Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 4, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind. Verse 5, how does the God of patience and comfort work? He works through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. We have a Bible that we can open up, no matter how dark the night. We have a Bible that we can open up. We have those familiar passages of Scripture that we can turn to. And we know what they are. Those passages of Scripture that give us hope and promise and comfort. And it might be a Scripture where it's a favorite passage. It might be a Scripture where the situation that is going on in our life, we're reading about that in the Word of God. Maybe we're suffering in some way and we read about Job. God gives us His Word. Let us turn to it. Let us open it up. Let us keep it near us. Let us read it. We're going to read something that will comfort us. Not just the reading of God's Word, but turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. The preaching of God's Word. Men who stand before us and they are acquainted with what is going on in our lives, and they bring a message from God's Word that comforts us. So whether we read it or whether we hear it, we're going to gain that. Paul tells young Timothy as a minister, give heed to reading, the public reading of Scripture, to, and then that very next word is the word translated many times, comfort, exhortation, comfort, and to teaching. It comes on the heels of reading God's Word publicly. When Paul came to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2, 3, his preaching was meant to exhort and to comfort. The prophet who stood up in the assembly in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, when the prophet stood up in the assembly, he was preaching in order to comfort or to exhort. when Paul stood up in the synagogue in Antioch in Acts 13 and 15, the rulers there said, "Do you have any word of exhortation?" And Paul said, "Yeah, I do." And he stood up. Open up God's Word. Keep it open. Read. It helps us to get through those difficult times. God gives us His Son. God gives us His Word. God gives us His grace. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He gives us His blessing, His favor. He does not look down from heaven uncaring and unconcerned, but through His providential care, He blesses us. He gives us grace to get through these situations. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope." How, Paul? Through grace. "Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Notice, because of the love of God, verse 16, He also gives us eternal comfort. And underscore that in your Bible. It's not temporary comfort. It's not just a passing comfort. It's eternal comfort. It will be there as long as we need it. And it's because He loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Grace is not just something that was at the cross only. God's grace extends beyond that up until today. God's grace, His blessing and His favor upon us includes Him giving us, when we need it daily, eternal comfort. Notice in verse 17 that when we have this comfort, we are established in every good work and word. We are able to go out and keep working as a Christian. We are able to go out and keep speaking to others as a Christian. We're able to go out and stay active as a Christian. He does this through His grace. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. How does God comfort us? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. He comforts us by never lying to us. That's a comfort. Has anybody ever lied to you? Men and women lie. People lie. We cannot gain any comfort from someone who lies, from someone that we can't trust, from someone that we can't depend upon. You know how God gives us comfort? By never lying. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer is making an argument at how that God had made a promise through Abraham. And these individuals, verse 12, these are Old Testament individuals who had a faith that kept enduring and being steadfast when God would promise them something. And one reason why they did that was they were putting their faith in a God who never lies. And so he talks about in verses 13 through 17 how that, number one, God gave Abraham a promise, and then He backed it up on top of that with an oath. So let's pick up the reading in verse 18. "That by two immutable things," things that do not change. What are those two things? The promise, verse 13, and the oath, verse 16 and 17. Those are the two immutable things, the promise and the oath, "that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement." Some versions have comfort. This is the word comfort that we're looking at this morning. "That we may have a strong encouragement, a comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." You can get comfort from God because when you go lay everything at Him, He's not going to lie. When He tells you something, it is absolutely true. forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, answered prayer when we ask according to His will, 1 John 5. In my Father's house are many mansions, John 14, the hope of heaven. These are not lies. Underscored in your Bible, it is impossible for God to lie, verse 18. So when you flee to Him for refuge in these times when we need comfort, you're coming to someone who cannot lie. It's against His nature. It is impossible for Him to do that. And what does it bring us? My version says strong encouragement. Your version might say comfort. And this hope, it's in someone who does not lie. And so God gives us comfort through His immutability. He does not lie. He does not change. And what He says comes true. And when He tells us that such and such is going to happen, it does happen. And that gives us comfort. And when He tells us that there is an inheritance, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, that's exactly true. And that gives us comfort. When He tells us that we go to heaven because we're right with Him, whether a little baby or whether a grown-up who's been given forgiveness of sins, that's where they are. There's no question about that. We're surrounded by so many people in the world that disappoint us, that break their word, that lie, that do all these kinds of things. You don't have to worry about that with God. And because of that, we have strong encouragement. We have comfort. And when you flee to Him for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul. Verse 19, we need anchors in life. We need things that will hold us down in the difficult things of life. It's that hope, and it's that based upon a God who does not lie. What a great comfort that is. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This next one may seem a little odd. But hopefully as we look at the text, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, hopefully as we look through the text, we'll understand how it fits in with the lesson. We're talking about how that God comforts us. And He actually uses difficult things in life to comfort us. You might think that that's kind of odd. Or contrary to human reasoning. But look at it. In verse 5, the writer here of Hebrews has been talking about the pain that Jesus had to go through on the cross. Verse 2, the difficult and the problems that He had to go through. And then verses 3 and 4, the difficult things that these Hebrew brethren are having to go through. He had talked about them previously in chapter 10. Some of them had their things taken away from them. Some of them had been put in prison. And then look at what he says in verse 5. And you have forgotten. He wants to remind them of a principle here. You have forgotten the exhortation, the comfort, which reasons with you as with sons. There is a exhortation, there is an encouragement, there's a comfort that comes when we remember the way God deals with us. And now he's going to explain how God deals with us. God deals with us as with sons. He's a father. We are his children. The first thing that he's going to say in verses 5 and 6 is, you have to go through some difficult things because God loves you. When you love someone, sometimes that involves disciplining them. Look at verse 5 and 6. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. We go through difficult times. Death is a part of that. Other things are a part of that. Why does God make us go through those things? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's a part of loving us as children. He doesn't keep us away from the bad things. He makes us go through those bad things because that is a part of loving. And we're going to see what it does in just a minute. It's for our good. Sometimes as parents, we think what's best for our children is to keep them away from all the bad things in life. That's actually a bad thing. Let them experience those things. They have to go through those things. It makes them stronger. It makes them better. So the first thing that the Hebrew writer says is that it is actually a comfort knowing that God loves us. Look at verse 7. The second thing is, it's a comfort knowing that we have a Father. We're not a bastard. That's the word used in the older versions in verse 8. A child without a father. We have a Father. Number one, He loves us. Number two, we have a Father. And fathers, if they're the right kind of fathers, they do chasten us. They discipline us. They correct us. Verse 7, it is for chastening that you endure God. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastening, you don't have a father to discipline you, whereof all have been made partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten or discipline us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, that's God, and live? Number one, He loves us, verses 5 and 6. Number two, He's our Father, verses 7 through 9. And number three, He does it, and this should bring us comfort, because it makes us a better person. It makes us stronger. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them, but He, God, for our profit, it's for our good, it's for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. It helps us to be holy. How? Because as we work through these things of life, for them it was physical persecution. For us, it may be the death of a loved one. It may be an illness. It may be some family problem. As we work through that, we actually become more holy because we rely upon God. We stay faithful. It helps us to be more holy. It toughens us. It strengthens us. It makes us better. So verse 11, all chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. And it is. We cry. Some things do hurt. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. The whole thing started in verse 5 with, have you forgotten that this is for your comfort? Knowing that God loves you, He treats you as a son, He's your Father, and number three, it's to make you better. That does bring a comfort to us. The world views difficult things as just difficult things. The Hebrew writer says, no, that's all a part of a loving Father's plan, and that should bring us comfort. So, Jesus Christ, the Scripture, keep our Bibles open, God's grace, God's discipline. Come back with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's one other thing that God uses to comfort us. And let's see what that is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 now, we look at verse 4. And we learn that God comforts us by using other Christians. Just like we should keep our Bibles open and always looking at that word that gives us comfort, be around Christians who will give us comfort. comfort. Paul writes that God comforts us in all our affliction. And Paul, by the way, he went through a lot. That we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When we go through things and God comforts us in those things, and He does, and we just saw how, then we can turn around and help others who are going through those same types of things. Cancer. A miscarriage. The death of a child. Divorce. The loss of a loved one. A child leaving the faith. Whatever bad thing it is, when you experience that, and you experience the comfort that God gave you through that, you can turn right around and help someone who's going through that same situation like you never could have before, because you have actually experienced it now. It's not just theoretical. It's not just book knowledge. You've actually experienced it. And you can speak to someone else with intimate knowledge of what it will take to get through that. And that's a great thing. God comforts us by using our brethren. Look at verse 5 with me. For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, Paul and the other apostles, even so our comfort also aboundeth through Christ. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also are you of the comfort. And Paul says one way that's done is me and the others who have gone through these things, we're there to comfort you. We're going to close in just a minute on how that we can practically do that with other brethren. But God uses us to comfort others. God uses the prayers of Christians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 now, and let's read verses 8 through 11. How does God comfort us? There are prayers that are being offered up behind the scenes that you don't hear. You don't hear those things. You don't witness those things. But prayers are being offered up on your behalf to help you through whatever you're going through. Look at what Paul writes in verse 8. For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction which befell us in Asia. That would be Acts 18 and 19, and the difficult things that Paul had to go through there. That we were weighed down exceedingly. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. Some versions talk about being pressed, hemmed in and pressed and weighed down. When we go through difficult things, there is a mental weight that is on us. And this is what Paul is talking about. Beyond our power, inasmuch as we despaired even of life. Yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivereth us out of so great a death, and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope, that He will also still deliver us. Now look at verse 11. You also helping together on our behalf by your supplication, by their prayers, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many prayers on behalf of Paul and others, thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. We're thankful for the prayers that you're giving us. There are Christians who are praying for us, and God is hearing those prayers. Christians can comfort us when there is a need for forgiveness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, this would not be in the case of the death of a loved one or a severe illness, but this would be in the case of someone who has done something that's wrong in the church, and it comes time now to forgive them of their sin. That can comfort us when someone comes up and says, we forgive you. The case here deals with the fornicating brother in 1 Corinthians 5, and he had his father's wife, and he wasn't living right. And Paul wrote that they work with this man to get him out of his sin, and he does repent of that. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, so that contrarywise, you should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. When this brother in the church who's been sinning repents, and that's discussed in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, you forgive him and you comfort him. You welcome them back like the prodigal son's father with open arms. Christians comfort us with their generous giving. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. What does Barnabas mean? What does the name Barnabas mean? Bar, son of what? Son of encouragement, son of consolation. It's the same word that we're looking at this morning, translated comfort. This man was a walking comfort to people. And he gave, he sold a portion of his land, and he brought the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet because of the needy saints. Here is a giver. And through his giving, he's comforting brethren who are in need. And so he's described in Acts 4 and verse 36, Barnabas, which is being interpreted son of, literally, son of consolation or comfort. He didn't just walk around comforting people with words, which is important, but he gave of his own money to help needy people. He was a giver. That's how Christians comfort us. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, the Macedonian brethren are described in the same way. They implored Paul, we want to give, we want to give. And the word is used there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. Christians comfort us through their generous giving. They give us something physically, monetarily, maybe even, to get us through the situations that we're facing. God comforts us through Christians as they are just simply with us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. If we will surround ourselves by godly brethren, just their presence and their conversation and their joy will pick us up. That's the very place we need to be. Our Bible needs to be open because God can comfort us through the Scripture and surround ourselves by godly brethren whose presence will pick us up. Look at Acts 7 and verse 4 when Paul was down. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I overflow with joy in all our affliction. How, Paul? For even when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no relief, but we were afflicted on every side. Without were fightings, physical persecutions coming from the outside. Within were fears. This is the emotional stress and strain on the inside of a person. He's got it all the way around. Nevertheless, he that comforteth the lowly, even God, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but also by the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you, while he told us of your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced yet more. Paul is having a very bad time. Without were fightings, within were fears, and yet I was comforted when Titus showed up. His own self and what he told us about you. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were in prison, Acts 16:40, when they're let out of prison? Where did they go?
They don't skip town and, woo, we're, jail's behind us, let's get out of here. They went to the brethren, and the text says that they comforted them. The same in Ephesians 6, 22. Just our presence and our conversation. And notice in 2 Corinthians 7, you see that Titus is excited, verse 7. He told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal, so that I rejoice yet more. You can see him coming, and he's excited about the Corinthian brethren. And so our presence and talking to our brethren about spiritual things picks us up. And the words that we tell our brethren. If you turn over one chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's interesting how that 2 Corinthians has many of these comfort passages. This was a very difficult time for Paul, but God gave him comfort and other brethren gave him comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 17. Speaking of Titus, for he accepted indeed our comfort. Paul talked with him. Philippians 2 and verse 1, if there is any exhortation or comfort in Christ. When we speak to other brethren with our words, we comfort them. When we keep being faithful ourselves. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. There are things that happen in our life in addition to death and the loss of a loved one. There could be other kinds of things that are trying and difficult. Just knowing that my brethren around me are on their way to heaven and serving God, that picks me up and lets me know that I can do the same. We need to stay faithful for our own good, but we can also be faithful, and that example can encourage and comfort others. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I with you may be comforted in you. Each of us, look at this, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. We're comforted when we are being faithful, the others are being faithful, and we encourage each other to be faithful. That's why being with our brethren is one of the best things that we can do during difficult times of our life. There are other passages where Paul talks about, when I know that you're living right, that brings me comfort. Not all things in life are bad. There's a lot of bad things in life. But there's some good brethren around us that are living faithfully. And they're present here each week, and they're serving God to the best of their ability. And that brings me comfort, knowing that if they can do that, I can do that as I go through the difficult things of my life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, when Christians are united together. And they know God's word and God's will, and they're united together. And this takes place in what we call the local congregation. That brings comfort. Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 1, I would have you know greatly how I strive for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Look at this. That their hearts may be comforted. How, Paul? They, being knit together in love, united, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God in Christ. Unity and knowing God's will, that's how they're going to be comforted. And when we're here together at Warfield Boulevard, and we're learning God's word and will, we're understanding God's will, and we're united together, when things happen in our lives that we need help with, we are there to help each other. As we close, look at Colossians chapter 4. Simply working with our brethren, side by side, we comfort them. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. Do something with a brother or sister who needs comfort. Go do something with them, and that will pick them up. Paul,
in talking about his fellow laborers and his co-workers, mentions different ones of them and what they were doing. And he mentions this Jesus that is called Justice, verse 11, who are of the circumcision. They were Jews. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, men that have been a comfort unto me. They're right there. I've experienced that before on preaching trips and doing other kinds of things. Just having someone there beside you to work with you. It's a great comfort. And so, as we go out, and as we do things here inside the building and out of the building, if we work together, fellow workers, they have been a comfort to me. Someone there to talk to. Someone there to share with. Someone there to help with. And then, when we express our love toward our brethren, that is going to comfort them. One thing that Paul knew about Philemon, when he writes to this little book of Philemon, turn with me to Philemon verse 4 through 7. I thank my God always, making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love and of thy faith, which thou hast toward Jesus and toward all the saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. For I had much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother. Philemon had love for his brethren. He refreshed the hearts of the saints. And that's what brought comfort to Paul. So as a Christian, God uses us to comfort other Christians. As we close this morning, what can we do? Let me suggest a few things. First of all, we can just show up and sit and listen. Do you know the best thing that Job's friends did before they messed it up by talking? You know what they did? They just showed up and listened. It's when they started talking that it caused a problem. They started blaming Job in the wrong kind of way, but they just showed up and sat with him, the text says. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 15. Sometimes just showing up and listening and being present and being there, it tells the person that they want to identify with the problem that I'm going through, and they're there. If I do need to talk with them, they're there to listen. Sometimes we forget about Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of Jehovah was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river Chebar, and to where they dwelt. And I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. He was very bothered by their situation there in the Babylonian captivity. And he was sent to preach to them, but he first went and just identified with their plight. We might write something to somebody. The Hebrew writer talks about his word or letter of exhortation, Hebrews 13:22. Might be a text, might be an email, might be an old-fashioned handwritten letter. You could write to someone. You could go up to someone and give him a hug. What did the father of the prodigal son do when he came back? His arms were open and he gave him a hug when he came back. What happened in Acts chapter 20, verse 37, when Paul told the Ephesian elders, by the way, this is a bunch of men. Well, men don't give hugs. Well, apparently these men did. Paul is in a group of men with some elders of the church. And when he told them that you'll see me no more, I'm going to Jerusalem, you're not going to see me again, the text says that they fell on his neck. They gave him a hug. It was a very emotional situation for them.
Paul says, weep with those who weep, Romans 12, 15. And that's not just something that we make up and force ourselves to do when we're around, but we genuinely feel for their situation and we're weeping with those who weep. Or it might be, as Paul said, comfort one another with these words. Whether it's the words of Scripture or our own words, we can comfort others. How would you rate yourself as we close this morning? How would I rate myself? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being never and 10 being always, do we comfort others? How would you rate yourself this morning? How would I rate myself? When we go through difficult times in life, as some of our family has this past week, with the loss of a little boy, little baby boy, it's difficult. It might be a serious illness. It might be another problem that we're facing. Number one, we have the God of all comfort. And we've learned how He's going to comfort us. And number two, we have our brethren. And we've learned how that we can do that for each other. And that's what helps us get through these times. We become stronger for it. And then we can go out and help others with it. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to that Savior that God sent to comfort Israel. You can have comfort this morning knowing that your sins are forgiven if you'll come and be baptized into Christ. The water's ready, the garments are ready. I can't think of any greater comfort than knowing that you have your sins forgiven and you can come and do that. As an erring child of God, if you need to come back in some way, repenting, and we'll pray together. We've seen that here, and we've seen the humility and the love for Christ to come back to Him, and we've witnessed that here recently. And if you need to do the same thing, we wait with open arms. In 2 Corinthians 7, they comforted each other. 2 Corinthians 2, they comforted that brother when he repented. And we stand ready to do that if someone needs to do that. We stand ready like the prodigal son's father with open arms. But as we go through the difficult things of life, isn't it great that we have what the world does not have? Stop and think about it, brethren. The world doesn't have a God of all comfort. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. The world doesn't have godly brethren to help them. But we have those two blessed things. And that helps us to make it through life. If you're subject to the invitation in some way, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?